Father, we pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit now. Open our ears to hear your word, our minds to understand it, our hearts to receive it with joy. Father, we thank you for Moses' promise that your word is on our mouth and in our hearts, that we can obey it. And so we ask that you would give us grace to do this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, life is often shades of grey, but sometimes you come to a black and white moment that demands a decision. And the choice that you make is going to determine the rest of your life, your future. Next week, it's our 12th wedding anniversary. 12 and a half years ago, Claire and I decided to get married, and 6 months later, we publicly promised to love and to cherish, to honour and protect each other to the exclusion of all others. And that choice has shaped the rest of our lives. It's what we're praying for Jake and Bethany as they come to get married next weekend. Prior to that day, we were in a relationship, yes, but there wasn't that commitment. If you like, our options were kind of still open. Either of us could have walked away at any time. For the relationship to be of lasting substance, we had to decide yes or no. And in the business, in the busyness and the complexities of life, with family and work and illness and whatever else, every day still comes back to that simple choice to continue to live out those promises that we made to each other. Well, we've been studying the book of Deuteronomy this year, and we've come to our last sermon on the book. Deuteronomy is kind of three sermons that Moses preached to ancient Israel on the eve of her crossing the Jordan River into the land that God had promised her. Through the book, Moses has reminded Israel of her story as God's people, how God had rescued her out of slavery in Egypt, how he'd revealed himself to her at Mount Sinai as the one true living God, how he gave her his law summarized in the Ten Commandments, how they were called to love the Lord as their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, how as God's people they were called to live according to his laws, bearing witness to the surrounding nations of God's goodness and justice, how God promised to bless them and warn them not to turn away from him. There are a few more chapters in the book, but today we're finishing with Moses' final charge to Israel. And this is a moment of decision. We heard it there in verse 19. This day, Moses says, I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. That choice that Moses lays before Israel, well, actually, it's one that we all face. Some of you may be here for Beatrix's baptism and kind of wondering what this Christianity thing's all about. Well, it's this choice. God offers us life in Jesus. To turn away from him is death. And will you and I choose life? This is a choice that none of us can escape. It's a choice which determines the course of our lives and one to which we return every day. And this morning, we'll consider Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse, we should have included 10, it was basically 11 to 20. And we'll ask how these verses fulfilled in Christ and then what they mean for us today. And we'll look at that in 2 points, verses 11 to 14, this is not beyond you. And then verse 15 to 20, choose life. So let's get into our text for today. This is not beyond you. Verse 11, Moses says to Israel, now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you. or beyond your reach is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. Moses' point in these verses is really clear. It's not as if God has been hiding his expectations from Israel. Rather, he's made the terms of his relationship with Israel very, very clear. He is their God. They are his people. And as his people, he expects them to love and to obey him. Israel doesn't need to go hunting to discover what God requires of them. Moses has set it plainly before them in this book. In verse 14, he says, no, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. This actually goes back to the center of God's revelation and his command back in chapter 6. This is what God says, Moses says to Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Notice how obedience to God springs from a heart that loves God. Jesus says in John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commands. God doesn't just want outward obedience, important though that is. He wants our hearts. Because of course, if our hearts don't love God, then we'll stop obeying him when we can't see how it benefits us anymore. We're forgetful people. Our hearts easily wander. And so Moses says, you need to have these commands constantly before you. Remind yourselves of them. Talk about them when you're at home or when you're on the road, when you go to bed, when you wake up. This is an invitation to read the Bible every day, to let it seep into our conversation so that it shapes our lives. And did you notice Moses says, teach this to your children. That's the promise that we make as parents when we bring our kids to be baptized, to raise our kids to know God and his ways. And this means reading the Bible and praying with them each day, working the things of God into the routines of your family life. In Romans chapter 10, St. Paul interprets these verses of Deuteronomy in light of Jesus. And this helps us to understand how they apply to us as Christians. In Romans chapter 10, he says, verse 4, he says, Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. That word translated as culmination is telos, which means end or goal or purpose. This verse gives us a key interpretive principle for how to read the Old Testament law. It's kind of similar to Jesus' words in Matthew, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Paul's big theme in Romans is righteousness, and this covers both justice and right relationship. And here Paul's using it to mean being in right relationship with God. Through the letter, Paul said that we're put right with God, not through our moral performance, our obedience, but rather through trusting in Jesus' death for us. On the cross, he takes the just punishment for sin that we deserve, so that for all who trust in him, we receive his right relationship with the Father. That is righteousness by faith, and that issues in obedience. In Romans chapter 10, verse 6 to 9, Paul picks up our verses from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 14. So he writes, but the righteousness that's by faith says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that's to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The first quote from Deuteronomy in these verses is, do not say in your heart. This picks up Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4, where Moses warned Israel not to say in their hearts, it's because of my righteousness that God is giving this land to me. For Israel, the land was God's gracious gift, not because of their obedience or their righteousness. Their obedience was to be a response to God's gift. And Paul's point here is that like Israel, we may be tempted to say in our hearts, it's because of my righteousness, my good deeds that God will accept me or bless me or save me. Paul continues quoting from Deuteronomy 30. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. I think what Paul means here is that we might be tempted to think that for us to know God, that we can somehow work our way up to God. And that is a great temptation for us in two ways. On the one hand, we can think that through our collective efforts, we can bring heaven to earth. Second is that we can, of our own reason our way up to God. That is, God has to conform to what we think is reasonable or possible, as if we could comprehend the infinity of the Almighty Creator. And these really are just two forms of pride, moral and intellectual pride. But we don't need to do this. See, God has already come down and made himself known to us in the person of Christ. We don't need to ascend to heaven to reach up to God because God's already come down to us. And Paul goes on in verse 8, who will descend into the deep? That's to bring Christ up from the dead. Here Paul adapts that horizontal metaphor from Deuteronomy, who will cross over the sea, and he kind of turns it into a vertical metaphor, who will descend into the deep or into the abyss. He can do so because in Jewish thought, the sea is associated with the realm of the dead, or the grave. Now, I'm flying a little bit of a kite here, but I think that Paul has in mind the fear of death and the yearning for immortality that all of us have. And this so often finds expression in the myths that all cultures tell about people trying to cross over into the realm of the dead and bring back people that they love. His Roman hearers may have thought of the story of Orpheus descending into the underworld to rescue his wife, Eurydice, only to have his efforts dashed right on the threshold of the grave as he returned. But Paul says, no, we don't need to try and wrest life from death. We don't need to go down in the grave to bring people back because Christ himself has risen from the dead and burst the gates of hell asunder. There's hope and life in him. Just as the word of God given through Moses was present and within reach for Israel, so now Paul repeats Moses' words with respect to Christ. And notice the repetition of mouth and heart. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and heart. That is the message concerning faith we proclaim, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, Christ has done all that is needed to put us in the right with God and give us life eternal. He's fulfilled the law of Moses. He has come down to make God known to us. He has conquered death itself. And now all we need to do is to trust him, to receive his gift of righteousness by faith, to confess Christ is Lord, and to trust that God raised him from the dead. Well, well done for waiting with me through Paul's kind of dense argument there. Let's return to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, for point two, choose life. In verse 15, Moses puts before Israel their choice. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. What does it look like to choose life and prosperity? For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws, and then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. What's the alternative? But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You'll not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. For us, the promise is not life in the land of Canaan, but the promise of life in the new creation, the heavenly city, come to earth where God will dwell with his people forever, and he will wipe away every tear from every eye. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has secured this future for us. He is the gateway to life. He says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He is the bread of life. He gives the water of life. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The question that Moses asked Israel is the same question Jesus asks you and me. Will you choose life? Put another way, will you put your trust in Jesus? Well, how can we do that? Paul tells us, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what baptism is about, actually. It's a sign of the life that Jesus gives us, that washing clean from sin, that death to the old life turned away from God, and a new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit to be alive to God, being joined to Christ and so becoming a member of his body, the church. It's very clear, quite frankly, today that Beatrix brings nothing to the table. Baptism in this sense is a sign of God's grace, that it's all Jesus and his work. But just as Moses said, choose life so that you and your children may live, so Jesus' death is for us and for our children. And so we bring our kids to be baptized. And just like Moses told the Israelites to teach their kids about the Lord and his ways, so when we bring our kids to be baptized, we promise to teach our children about the Lord Jesus and his ways. And every baptism is an opportunity for each one of us who've been baptized to renew our vows to be Christ's and Christ's alone. The choice to receive Christ, it determines the shape of the rest of your life. It means a commitment like Moses urged the Israelites to love God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands. This is the way of life. Well, how can we walk in that way? Moses tells us three things. First, We're to love the Lord as our God. So it begins in the heart, choosing to set your affections upon him and not those other things that compete for the throne of your heart. Second, we're to listen to his voice. The primary way God speaks to us is through the Bible. And so take every opportunity you can to drink in God's word. Read your Bible every day. Join a Bible study group. I think we've got 9 of them here at church. Listen to God's word read and proclaimed at church. And listen, don't just to tickle your brain, but to hear God speaking. Listen to him even when he disagrees with you and with fashionable opinion. Listen because his words are life and light. And third, we are to hold fast to him. Now, the many things that compete for our affections, things we might lean on for comfort or security, things we might look to for approval or for power, a relationship, work, maybe your intellect, your bank balance, alcohol, maybe even your smartphone. Cling to them for life, and they will turn to dust and ashes. No. No, the Lord Almighty is your life. Hold fast to him and him alone. For Israel to turn away from the Lord God, to not obey and to worship other gods, was to choose death. And so it is for us today. To reject Christ, to turn away from him, is to reject God's offer of life eternal and to choose instead death. But the Lord God is your life. In the person of Jesus Christ, he has given his life for you so that you may live today, tomorrow, and for eternity. All else is dust and ashes. So St. George's, my friends who are here today, this day I urge you, choose life. I'm not going to ask you. I'm going to join Moses. It's not a question. It's an exhortation. Choose life that you might live. For the Lord your God is your life. Amen. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we stand with Israel hearing the words of Moses. We hear the words of the apostle. We hear your words to us. That this day you set before us life and death. We thank you that you have provided the way for us to life, that Jesus is the gate through whom we can enter into paradise, that we can know you, that he has died for our sins to reconcile us to you, that he has risen from the grave in triumph to give us life eternal. And so we pray that this day you would give us power by your Spirit to choose life, to choose you, and you would grant us your grace to make this choice each day, to walk in your ways, to follow after him, to confess that Christ is our Lord, he's my Lord, and that he was raised from the dead for me. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.